Grace be unto you and peace from God our Father, our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Let us quieten our hearts and minds and begin our service this morning with opening prayer and thanksgiving. Dear Heavenly Father, holy and righteous and almighty, all-knowing God, you have so richly blessed us. You have allowed us to rise to a new day of grace, wherein you have allowed your natural sun to so beautifully shine, warming our minds and our thoughts. But even more graciously, you have allowed your Son of Grace to shine in your kingdom here on earth that has been able to warm our cold and weak and leaky vessel of faith to again have the strength to endeavor on this journey towards our home in heaven. Dear Father, you have allowed us to gather around your holy and precious and unperishing word this morning. You have provided abundantly for all things that we need in this temporal life. And above all, you gave your Son to suffer and die for our sins. Dear Father, when we gather around your word this morning, we desire to remember your children who are in lonely places of watching, whether they are serving our nation in lonely areas due to work or in nursing homes or sick beds or hospitals. We ask that you grant them strength to endeavor in faith. Dear Father, we ask that you do not yet close the doors to your kingdom, for we have many dear friends, dear relatives, family members, neighbors, and even enemies who are not partakers of your grace, and we pray that you would give them seeking hearts and minds to find the place of a beggar and humble themselves unto repentance and come into your kingdom. Dear Father, you know each of our needs. You personally know each of our struggles that we have in our lives. You know the place of watching that each of us has come from. And you know how to open your word to comfort us, encourage us on this endeavor of faith. Therefore, it is comforting to include all of our many unspoken petitions and requests in that prayer, that perfect prayer your Son taught, saying, Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory, forever and ever. Amen. Before reading a text for this service, it is with great joy that I bring greetings of love and God's peace from your brothers and sisters in faith a little ways down the road there in Elk River, where those who knew I was coming wanted their greeting sent. Also last weekend, I was able to be up at Father and Son's camp with some of my boys, and there also we were able to experience the unity of the Spirit in those discussions and time that we had together. these greetings comfort us and encourage us that there are other, that the other brothers and sisters are also endeavoring in the same faith, and that we are all one flock endeavoring towards heaven. I thought to read for our study this morning from the 14th chapter of the prophet Hosea, and we'll read the 9 verses that are in this chapter in Jesus' name as follows. O Israel, return unto the Lord thy God, for thou hast fallen by thine iniquity. Take with you words, and turn to the Lord. Say unto him, take away all iniquity, and receive us graciously. So will we render the calves of our lips. Asher shall not save us. We will not ride upon horses. Neither will we say any more to the work of our hands, ye are our gods. For in thee the fatherless findeth mercy. I will heal their backsliding. I will love them freely, for mine anger is turned away from him. I will be as the dew unto Israel. He shall grow as the lily, and cast forth his roots as Lebanon. His branches shall spread, and his beauty shall be as the olive tree, and his smell as Lebanon. They that dwell under his shadow shall return. They shall revive as the corn, and grow as the vine. The scent thereof shall be as the wine of Lebanon. Ephraim shall say, what have I to do any more with idols? I have heard him and observed him. I am like a green fir tree. From me is thy fruit found. Who is wise, and he shall understand these things? Prudent, and he shall know them. For the ways of the Lord are right, and the just shall walk in them, but the transgressors shall fall therein. Amen. Many of the prophetical texts, the texts that the prophets speak of, contain pictures to describe the message that they are wanting to bring forth. And for children of God, this is a familiar custom. We know that our Lord and Savior himself spoke many times in parables. One of the gospel writers said that without parables, he did not ever speak. And for God's children, these parables and pictures that are found in God's Word are no deep mystery, as many in the world would seem to think. But as Jesus told his disciples, for you it is given to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, but to those that are without, it is hidden from them, and therefore he speaks unto them in parables. And we find how, and we have heard through our Sunday school teachers and other brothers that have come to this place to speak, and in discussions we have learned that the Holy Bible is a closed book. That is, it is as if when John writes in his Revelations of that scroll that was sealed with the 7 seals, to those on the outside of God's kingdom and to our own mind and understanding, and John himself there was sorrowing and weeping that nobody could open that scroll. But he was comforted and encouraged that the Lamb of God is able to open those seals. And we understand by faith that as Peter and Paul write how the Scriptures were not by the inspiration of man, but holy men of God spake and wrote as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. That the Holy Spirit of God has been effecting in His children throughout the creation and the time of this world. And when the Holy Spirit has written these matters in this book of books, the Bible, that then these texts can only be then opened and revealed by the Holy Spirit. That same Holy Spirit that was in God's children from the foundation of the world is that same Holy Spirit that God has yet here on earth as Himself in the third person in His children, in His kingdom. And it is in this time that, in this last New Testament time, that God especially allows His work to continue, the work of His Son, by the work of the Holy Spirit in His kingdom. The psalmist writes that, out of Zion, the perfection of beauty, God has shined. And we find then that we are traveling in the same footsteps of the sheep of the Old Testament as well as the New Testament era. And it is that narrow way that leads to heaven. The prophet Hosea was a prophet of the northern kingdom. And by this I mean after the time of King Solomon, the land of Israel, the 12 tribes of Israel who had conquered the land of Canaan, the promised land, had then settled to live there. And the Old Testament texts tell us how after they were ruled by judges, then they desired a king. And after the third king, King Solomon, then God allowed that land that was once united to be separated into a northern kingdom and a southern kingdom. The tribes of Judah and Benjamin were left in the southern kingdom, and the other 10 tribes made up the northern kingdom, which was called Israel. This took place, the text in the, would it be the book of Kings, or 2 Kings, tells us how the son of Solomon, when he began to rule, the entire nation of Israel gathered together. And Solomon's son, Rehoboam, was instructed by the elders that if you rule them graciously, then they will be your subjects forever. But Rehoboam rejected the advice of the elders and went and asked from his peers, his friends, his age, that how shall I rule these people? And they told him, now is the time to really tighten the reins and yank on the leash and show them who's boss. And he told the nation of Israel that you have complained that the yoke of my father Solomon was heavy upon your shoulders, but my little finger will be heavier than even the thigh of my father Solomon. That he was going to be even a more strict ruler. And then the 10 tribes rejected Rehoboam as king and established the northern kingdom. And the Bible tells us that this was according to God's plan. He saw that this was going to happen. But we see how then those rulers of those lands of Judah and Israel fell away from the instructions of God's word, they went and worshipped other gods. And then God would allow the enemy to come and overthrow them and rule them. And then God's word would again find a place of comfort and security for those who wanted to believe. And God would help hear the cries of his children. The prophet Hosea, one of the sources that I read, said that Hosea is the only prophet of the northern land of Israel who wrote or has preserved any written recordings. And we heard in our text how he spoke to the land of Israel and pleaded to them to return to the Lord thy God. For thou hast fallen by thine iniquity. We see how the children of Israel, just as in our time, there was nothing that could separate man from God except unforgiven sin. And Hosea also preached sin as sin to those people of Israel. And he encouraged them and admonished them to seek for a place of repentance. He encouraged them to turn to God and to pray. Say unto him, take away all iniquity and receive us graciously. He encouraged them to take these kinds of words with them. Take these old, familiar, comforting words that they had heard of old. Just as the prophet Jeremiah encouraged the people of his time to seek for the old paths and find that old way. But the people of Jeremiah's time, as also in Hosea's time, they said that we will not walk therein. Hosea reminded the people of his time how in the third verse it said, Asher shall not save us. The children of Israel often trusted upon the superpower Assyria to help them in when they fought against the land of Judah, or when they would see other enemies coming, they would turn to the Assyrians. The Assyrians were an ungodly nation. They worshipped false gods. And in the might and the power of this world is where the many in the land of Israel thought that they would also have their comfort and their security. And again, we see that also in our time, it seems perhaps especially in our time, many trust upon the understanding of the mind, man's reason and intellect, and have constructed that kind of a foundation for themselves that there is where they put their trust and hope. But Hosea reminded them that Assyria is not able to save them, and to not ride upon these kinds of horses. And this reminds us how the way our Lord and Savior himself traveled when he was approaching the city of Jerusalem the last time. He did not look for that great, mighty horse to ride upon to enter into the city triumphantly, but rather he told his disciples to go and fetch that ass and the colt, the foal of an ass, to ride upon so that the scriptures could be fulfilled and the children of Israel could see that just as Zechariah had promised 500 some years before that their king would come in humility. Hosea says to the children of Israel that take these words with you. Neither will we say any more to the work of our hands, ye are our gods. In that time, the children of Israel had fallen into worshiping false gods or idols. And when we think of idolatry, it's easy to understand how this kind of a sin was commonplace, especially among the nations of that time when they did not understand what God was, who God was. But yet, as Paul writes, that they, in their hearts, desired to follow some kind of law. And so they, in the darkness of their minds, built for themselves altars and images of gods that they could bow down and worship. And Isaiah writes about what a foolish thing this is to do when he writes in one of his chapters how foolish it is to take a piece of wood and to cut it in half and to take half of it and carve an image of some kind of creature and to set it up and bow down and worship it, and then for the other half to cut it up into kindling and make a bonfire and cook himself bread. That out of the same things you took something that is burnable and then another thing that you are then bowing down to. How silly is that? But that was because of the darkness of the world. And Isaiah writes how the God of this world has blinded the eyes of them that are in His power, so that seeing they cannot see, hearing they are not able to hear. But in our time, I think this idolatry is just as prevalent, but not in that same kind of outward form where someone would take a piece of wood or metal and fashion something to worship, although we see plenty of evidence of that. But an even more deceitful form of idolatry is when people fashion to themselves a god according to their own minds that they can worship. A god who looks through his fingers at sin. A god who would be so loving that he couldn't bear to condemn anybody to eternal condemnation. And therefore, God will save everybody at one point. This kind of idolatry or fashioning a god according to their own hands or their own minds is how the enemy of souls weaves those webs of deceit out of even finer and finer thread as his time grows short. But we know according to God's word that, yes, God is a God of love. And His desire is that no man would perish. But He is a righteous God. He is an almighty God. And He hates sin. And for this reason, He has provided a sacrifice, a payment for sin, so that you and me and every person, every single human being that God has created and placed here upon this earth from the beginning of time till the end of time would not have to go to that place of torment, but could find that payment for their sins and become translated from the kingdom of darkness and the rule of the enemy of the souls into the kingdom of His dear Son. God, through the prophet Ezekiel, spoke how He has no pleasure in the death of any that die. And He says, therefore, repent and turn ye. And Hosea says, in thee the fatherless findeth mercy. Therefore, we as the children of Israel, when we have humbled ourselves to beg for grace, we have found that there is no work of our hands or of our minds that could bring peace to the heart and the troubled conscience. We have found that there is only that gracious message of the gospel that is able to bring that peace and assurance and comfort to the heart. And then we have experienced, as Hosea says, God says, I will heal their backsliding. I will love them freely, for mine anger is turned away from them. Isaiah writes how his experience and the experience of those in the land of Judah. He says, in that day thou shalt say, O Lord, I will praise thee. Thou wast angry with me, but thine anger is turned away, and thou comfortest me. And then we have experienced, I'm sure your experience is similar to my experience, that when sin is on the conscience, it is there accusing. It is difficult to sit peacefully. It is even difficult to believe, because we feel the wrath of God, the condemnation of our conscience. We feel that if this matter is not taken care of, then where will we go? But when we have heard that gracious message of the gospel, the preaching of the forgiveness of sins, then it has felt that weight, that burden has been completely wiped away, and seems like our feet are barely touching the ground. Sometimes God gives us these kinds of experiences when our hearts can be burning, but I suppose most often our hearts are cold and caught up in this everyday life and the cares of this temporal life. But nevertheless, when we have been able to continue to believe, continue to endeavor in faith, we have experienced how God is as if dew unto Israel, and Israel can then grow as the lily and cast forth his roots as Lebanon. The psalmist writes about how the gospel is as if that beautiful dew that comes from Mount Hermon and comes down upon the valley. And thinking of that geography of the land of Israel, how Mount Hermon is a little mountain high there on the north side, and often it would be high enough that the elevation, the temperatures would be cooler, and then as the wind would blow, the condensation would come down, the air would come down from that high mountain and condense as it travels down into the valley and mist and come fall as mist and dew upon those plants that were in the valley. And in this way, the children of Israel experienced, as James writes how God sends the early and the latter rain, where this message of the gospel, this preaching of the gospel that we hear in God's kingdom, as Jesus said, told that woman at the well of Sychar, that he that drinks of this water will never thirst, but out of him shall flow streams of living water unto everlasting life. And the prophet Ezekiel is given to see how this river of grace flowed from the midst of the house of God, from that throne there in the center, the mercy seat, flowed underneath the threshold of the door and was so wide that he could not even swim across it. So abundant, so wide a river is this grace of God. And yet, as the example of Moses there when he sanctified the things of the tabernacle, everything there was sprinkled with blood, including the people. That this grace of God is so abundant, it flows as that river free. But when it comes upon your heart and your conscience, you do not feel it as this, I guess, we might think of it when it would be such a broad and free-flowing river that it would blast something if you turn the hose on full blast. But it would be just as this little sprinkling fine mist to wash our tender consciences and moisten that soil of the heart. In this way, these tender plants and seedlings, and those of you that have planted gardens have known that when you go and water them, those little sprouts that are beginning to come up from the earth, that you don't turn the hose full blast on them because that will destroy them. But just a tender little sprinkling mist moistens the soil and allows them to flourish and grow. In the same way, God knows that his children are weak, that we are simply but dust and ashes. And he knows how much we can withstand. He knows how great of a temptation to give us. Paul writes that he will not give us a greater burden than we can bear, but always with temptations and difficulties provides a door to escape. And he knows that we are weak and gives us that which we need. And we have found then that we can be as these little lilies, these little tender plants on the slopes of Mount Zion, where we can blossom underneath the shade of this olive tree whose branches have spread out throughout the world. As Isaiah said, that they that dwell under his shadow shall return. They shall revive as the corn and grow as the vine. And the scent thereof shall be as the wine of Lebanon. We can, as these tender plants grow on under the shade of this tree, as Jesus explained that the kingdom of God is as a mustard seed, that it is the littlest of seeds, something that is often overlooked, but when it grows into one of the greatest trees, such that the birds of the air can lodge there and find a place to dwell safely and securely. And there we have found that corn or grain is abundant, and we know that Jesus said, when we think of grain, Jesus said, I am the bread of life. He that eateth my body and drinketh my blood shall live forever. Then Ephraim shall say, what have I to do anymore with idols? Ephraim was one of the sons of Joseph. Joseph had two sons, Ephraim and Manasseh. And we remember how Jacob blessed the sons of Joseph and included Ephraim and Manasseh as two of his own sons. And out of them grew two tribes of the children of Israel. And Ephraim is often used as a name that is synonymous with the northern kingdom of Israel. So Hosea is here saying that, then the children of Israel shall say, what have I to do anymore with idols? I have heard him and observed him. I am like a green fir tree. From me is thy fruit found. Just as you have experienced that when you have been able to live and dwell in God's kingdom and enjoy this abundant goodness of God, his grace and mercy has been so overflowing to even you, then you have not wanted to go and seek for some other God or some other place of security. The teachings of this world and those who would try to destroy the work of God's kingdom has not become your source of strength or a place where you would have desired to go and test where the borders of this kingdom are, but because of the wonderful goodness of God, you have wanted to simply find where the center of this flock is, where you can live and dwell and be as one of God's children. Who is wise and he shall understand these things? Prudent and he shall know them. For the ways of the Lord are right, and the just shall walk in them. But the transgressors shall fall therein. When Ephraim has, or the children of Israel have found, just as you and I have found that here, where God dwells in Zion, that there is our security and strength, then all of a sudden we have found that from this plant that seemed like a vine that was overlooked or some trodden down thing, that from there was fruit found. Almost as if a surprise, Hosea speaks here. From me is thy fruit found. And I'm sure your experience is similar to mine when others have commented to you that and pointed out that you have these kinds of fruits, these fruits of faith, and they have comforted and encouraged us when we have seen that you also have desired to believe. This has almost brought in surprise to us that was any fruit found in us when we have been perhaps pressed down or pondering our own sinfulness or finding that we have been unsuccessful again. But we have then experienced that the wisdom of this world is but enmity before God. And as the writer to the Proverbs writes, that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. So also Hosea says, who is wise and he shall understand these things, prudent and he shall know them. That this kind of understanding does not come from many years of study. This kind of understanding is not found in many books. But this kind of understanding is that understanding that even you, smallest boys and girls, have. That when sin is bothering me, I can ask to hear the gospel, to have my sins forgiven, and then I can once again be at peace. Because the ways of the Lord are right, and the just shall walk in them. But the transgressors shall fall therein. Many would want to say that God is not righteous, God is not fair or just, even though He has provided all that we need in His Word and in His kingdom. But as Paul writes to the Corinthians, that many have he says, we are not as many which corrupt the Word of God, but as of sincerity, but as of God, in the sight of God, speak we in Christ. That this message that we hear from God's kingdom, we find that it is according to God's Word. Our heart says amen with what we have heard. And even though those on the outside of God's kingdom corrupt the Word of God, cut out portions of it, say that, well, that portion was tied to its time, we do not need it anymore. And to them, this Word of God, as Paul writes, is a smell of death unto death. But to us that are saved, it is a smell of life. Because we have not found any other source of strength. And then when we have been able to dwell here, then we, as Hosea earlier wrote, we will render the calves of our lips. As the apostle writes to the Hebrews, he says that this is that acceptable worship, that we offer the sacrifice of praise to God continually, that is, the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to His name. That we do not then glorify and praise mankind, we do not follow men, but we simply desire to express our thanks to our Heavenly Father that He has allowed me, a sinner, to yet endeavor once more in faith so that I could be preserved in this kingdom and one day make it to that destination. We do not know when our time will end here in this life. Often, God's order of departure is different from what we would consider in our minds. Often it seems that God is taking too long of a time. This world is sinful and evil, and how long do we need to dwell here? Just as righteous Lot was vexed in the city of Sodom and Gomorrah when he was there, but nevertheless, God is not slack concerning His promise, but He is faithful to you who want to believe. And when your time is come, whether it be we can depart individually or together, He will take you to that home in heaven that is waiting for you. We can just simply believe and trust as a little child that God is faithful when we want to dwell as His children in His kingdom, put sin away, then there is nothing that can separate us from the love of God. Therefore, dear child of God, this morning be comforted and encouraged that no matter how it would seem, no matter what burdens of the temporal life would be weighing you down, no matter how difficult the journey may feel, wondering what tomorrow will bring, or maybe having just come here cold and as if out of routine, feel how you may feel, you can be comforted and encouraged that this message of the gospel of God's kingdom is yet for you personally at your own address. Uplift your hearts and believe your latest sins and faults and failings are forgiven in Jesus' name and precious atonement blood. Believe unto peace, freedom, and joy. This gospel is our source of strength for this journey through this land until we can make it home to heaven. And I also need to live of the same gospel and find myself doubting and sinful and tempted and ask that, can I also believe? I desire to believe together with each of you because I want to make it to that destination that awaits, because it is such a great reward. It eye has not seen nor ear has heard what awaits for them that love Him, but we know that that reward is great. It pays to believe. Believe all sins forgiven in Jesus' name and precious blood. In Jesus' name, amen. Dear Heavenly Father, we ask that as we leave this blessed assembly, let us be not only forgetful hearers, but also doers of Thy Word. Preserve us, dear Father, in this precious kingdom until we can see You face to face. We say with all assurity, the Lord bless us and keep us. The Lord make His face shine upon us and be gracious unto us. The Lord lift up His countenance upon us and give us His eternal peace. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Ghost. Amen.